Joshua chapter 10, reading verses 15 through 27. Joshua chapter 10, verses 15 through 27. I believe your pew Bibles will be on page 202. We will read together as is our custom. Let us begin. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah." So Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua at Makkedah, in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings to me from the cave." And they did so, and brought out those five kings to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was, when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward Joshua struck them and killed them, and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this day. There ends the reading of God's word for today, and may it bless our hearts as we serve Him. God's justice. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the desire for revenge runs deep and long. Some Muslims use their young people, even young women, to become homicide bombers and target even Jewish children going to school. These Muslims' goal is to wipe out the Jewish nation because they believe the Jews have taken over land that belonged to them. As well, the desire for revenge, not justice, causes the U.S. to drop bombs from drones on innocent people in order to kill those who bombed the World Trade Center. Revenge can take over one's heart and make man resort to ungodly means. But not so with our God. He is just. And you will hear today of God's justice as it is displayed in Joshua. Our headings are the postponement of justice, and second, the performance of justice. Our goals are, one, that you will learn to wait, work, and pray for God's justice. Second, that you will wait, work, and pray that those who see God's justice might run and plead for refuge in Jesus Christ. First, the postponement of justice. Now the armies of the five Canaanite nations who attacked Gibeon, with whom Israel had a covenant, were soundly defeated by Joshua. How? God strengthened the Israelites' faith so they were not afraid to go into battle. God gave Israel and Joshua the strength to march all day and all night to get to the enemy. God then lengthened the day so they could complete the destruction of the nations with the sword. And then as the five nations scattered, God directly rained hail down and killed more with the hail than with the Israelite sword. Now while these five nations were wicked and rightly were destroyed by God, Israel showed that they were honorable by keeping the vows they made to the Gibeonites. Remember, the Gibeonites had tricked them. But they showed themselves honorable to the covenant that they made with Gibeon. And more than that, the covenant they made to Gibeon was made in the name of God. So they were honoring God's name among the nations by defending Gibeon. And that's where we pick up today, after the sound defeat of these five nations. The Bible says, then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Joshua returned to base camp at Gilgal, probably exhausted. Can you figure this, brothers and sisters? 2 days without sleep and exhausted from war. Most people will think, don't wake me up for another day. And even if you try, I'm not going to wake up. But not Joshua. Joshua could not stop. Even though he found out that the five kings who had attacked Gibeon ran away and were hiding in a cave, he had to keep moving. Now, the thing is, not dealing with those five kings might have upset his soldiers. They might have wanted to say, let's enjoy this victory now. Let's execute revenge upon these terrible people who came and attacked Gibeon. But Joshua had to finish the battle first. It seemed that God wanted to use these kings as examples of His justice. Example to the nations, so that they will see how severe and yet how just His justice was. But He also wanted these kings to be an example of His grace to His people. How God is saying, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. No nation that ever sets itself up against you will prosper. So that His people will be encouraged that God will keep them even against the worst enemies of all. But the time for that was not yet ripe. Isn't this a constant struggle when you see wicked people who butcher Christians, who chop the heads off of babies, Christian babies, who take away our freedom? Don't you sometimes say, God, why don't you do something about these marauding hordes? People set themselves up against you, these children of the devil. Don't you long for it? Yet, the Lord doesn't want you to get worked up about it. Yes, we pray for God's justice, but we must go about our duties in this world. See, if you are obsessed with that, you're not going to fulfill your other responsibilities. You have to learn to wait for God's timing. What did God say? Look at Job chapter 21 verse 30 in your sermon notes. Together, for the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. Then Exodus chapter 9 verse 16 together. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God is going to use at the right time. He was going to bring the Egyptians low. And by the way, He says His name will be declared among the nations for what He did in Egypt. Remember the first thing Rahab told the spies when they got there at her house? We have heard what God did to the Egyptians. So God has His timing, and you have to wait for it. I can imagine before communism fell, how people longed and waited. Lord, how long? You read in Revelation the children of Israel, the Christians were crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, will this murder continue? How long will we be crushed by the Romans and by these wicked Jewish leaders?" And then the Lord says, "I'm coming quickly. I'm coming. I will save you. But I'll come at my time, when I'm ready, when it would advance my cause. Be patient. And I'll give you reasons to be patient." So instead of judgment of the five kings, Joshua ordered his soldiers to roll large stones over the mouth of the cave and imprison the five wicked kings until he was ready to execute justice. By the way, temporarily holding accused criminals was part of God's law. Not these long-term imprisonment that we have, but as a temporary means of holding them before justice. How humiliating, though, this was going to be for those formerly arrogant kings who said, "We will make an example of Gibeon so nobody will compromise with these horrible Jewish people." Imagine what people would think about when they use that name. You know, we think of people who are brave, and we remember them, and we think of people who are cowards. And these men ran away and left their soldiers. They didn't stand up and say, "We will fight to the death." They were leading from behind. They were hiding. Their reputation was gone. They were humiliated in battle. But Joshua didn't say, "Just lock them up there and wait." The reason for that is that there were other things to do. Joshua in verses 19 says, "Pursue your enemies, for the Lord has delivered them into your hands." Joshua ordered his men to continue to fight with the assurance that God was going to make them win. God would be with them as they traveled through the valley of the shadow of death. And justice would come at the appointed time. You see, revenge belongs to God. So stopping and resting on their laurels for conquering and executing the five kings was not the appropriate thing. We don't sit down and dance when God brings judgment. We praise God for His justice. What we don't do as the Muslims did when the World Trade Center was bombed, run in the streets and pass out candies by the thousands, celebrating that the great Satan was attacked. No, we don't do that. That's against God's law. But we praise God when His justice is accomplished. But now it was time for battle. And they had to move on. How do we see this for lessons today? Well, if you look in North America, we have made advances in the world with the gospel. And we have made, we can consider ourselves countries with good Christian heritage. But the fact is this, we must not rest in the past. We must not simply rest on the accomplishments that we have had. You see, to defend is to lose. You have to keep on pressing on this battle like they were called. You see, these things were not just written to tell us a great story. And see, yeah, and Joshua and his men pressed on. This was also to encourage us and to remind us of our duties that we must press on, not stop and think, "Oh yeah, let's really destroy and let's rejoice at the destruction of the wicked." We've got a task that is set before us, and we must pursue that task. You have to advance the cause of Christ throughout the world by preaching the gospel and supporting the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you notice here, there's no ego. Look at how Joshua describes. He says, "You go forward, the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." That's a different thing. And they have to go out and fight, and he's saying, "Wait a minute, just remember, it's God who's putting it in your hand. The reason you will win is because it's the work of God." And he was called to do the will of his Father, not his own will. I often like that little quote, a little trite, but just it really does get the message across from Matthew Henry. Not 6 days you will labor, not 6 days you shall loiter, but 6 days you shall labor. You've got work to do. You may not sit down and do nothing. Look at John chapter 9, verse 4. Look at what the Lord says there. "Together, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." In other words, this is your time to do. I often wonder about people who are, they reach a certain age and the rest of their life they spend in an RV driving around the country looking at the sights. See, as long as you have life in your body and strength in your bones, you've got to work for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You've got to be telling people, maybe you're older, your children are grown, you've got grandchildren. You've got children in the church. That's why when we receive baptism of a child here, the congregation takes a vow, because you understand your covenant responsibilities to each other. There's no ground for laying down and saying, well, I'm old, I don't have to do anything now. Maybe even if you can't go out and work, you should be spending that time every day, hours a day, in prayer for the people. That's something anyone can do. That's part of advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's no room for laziness. And if you're in doubt of what you can do to advance the cause of Christ, talk to your elders. Learn how you can work together for the building up of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Moving on and pressing forward. You see how your Lord Himself, your Joshua, said what He came to do? He came as a servant to do the will of His Father. Then verse 20 and following. Look at what they did now. As Joshua said, go on in the power of God's promises to fight. Finish the job. But why did they go forward? Israel had faith in God. And that's why they obeyed the call to continue the fight. They were assured of victory, and they received that assurance in their souls. And they finished off the enemy with a great slaughter. Then upon seeing the great victory of Israel over the nations, no one, the Bible said, dared to speak. Look at that last phrase, line in verse 21. And no one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. God's people did not fear even a dog. That was the work of God. Faith removed fear, and then they went into battle. Israel knew that God had loved them, and that He was willing, He was the true God, and that He was able, that He would save them. And so they went out into battle against the enemy. Look at how this is described earlier for us in Exodus chapter 11, when the children of Israel were still in Egypt together. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Remember, at the beginning of the plagues went on everyone, Israel and Egypt. And then God decided, I'm going to make a distinction. I'm going to put the plagues only on the houses where the Egyptians were, not where the Israelites were. And then in the time of the Passover, when God was going to kill the firstborn of the children of Israel, God said, I will put a mark. Wherever that blood is, you will be safe. And that's what God did to them here. God kept them safe even against the wicked nations. And then Joshua executed these kings under the direction of God, because these were wicked men and they led their nations into trouble. Surely wicked leaders are judged more severely by God. Let no one of the leaders of this world who are leading their people into sin, who are murdering children, who are encouraging immorality, who are disregarding the laws of God, that they could ever think that they will escape the judgment of God. They may think they're powerful. You ever hear that? The most powerful man on the earth, or one of the most powerful men on the earth? You think somehow they will be excused from God's judgment? Not a chance. Not a chance. And the higher your position, the more severe would be your judgment if you are not faithful to God. But what Joshua was doing here was not revenge. This was justice. Joshua's severe judgment confirmed the power that God had given to Israel. It was now their land, and they had to execute God's justice as God directed them. Brothers and sisters, aren't you too called to capture the world under Christ, your Joshua, and to do so with confidence? Jesus Christ Himself is going to rule until all His enemies become His footstool. This must encourage you. and this will put fear in the hearts of the nations. It's true, there's a lot of arrogance against Christianity, but the time will come when God will bring them low, that not a dog will move its mouth against God's people. That is the promise of God. Look at how this is described for us. Luke chapter 20, verse 42 and 43, together. Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now that's what I was quoting, right? From first of all, there's Psalm 2, there's Psalm 10, there's Psalm 45 and so on. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12, together. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." Psalm 18 verse 40, together. "You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroy those who hated me." Again, that's a psalm about the Lord. Psalm 2 verse 2 and skipping, together. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his great displeasure. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." The potsherd is the old word. Potter's vessel just means the clay vessel that you would break. When you drop it on the ground, it will crack, break in pieces. And God is saying, that's what my son will do to the nations that set themselves up against my people. The Lord has given his people the world as his inheritance. That's why Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations. And that's what Joshua's doing here. They're told, go into the land, take possession of the land, capture the nations, bring them low. And that's what we are called to do. Except that our weapon is the word of God, rather than the sword that Joshua used then. Now, as rulers under Christ, now you see how this directly comes to us. There's a promise of Christ, and now there's the reminder of your duties more specifically. And by the way, there's some people who are afraid to speak of Christ's dominion on earth. But boy, if you look at the scriptures, over and over, from beginning to end, the promise of the spread of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is everywhere. From the very beginning, your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And yet we think sometimes, oh, that just means a few people here and there. That's not much of a blessing, is it? But throughout the scriptures, the Lord will reign. The Lord will reign until his enemies become his footstool. You read Isaiah 54. You call to open up the tents, bring people in, that more will be the children of the barren woman than the seed of the married woman. And then look how God will use you. Look at your responsibilities and look at your assurances that he gives to you. Romans 16:20. Together. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Romans 8:37. Together. "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, that word, that's not used simply in the conquering of sin, but the spread of the kingdom. Deuteronomy 33 verse 29. Together. "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Interesting. Your enemies shall submit to you. Psalm 91, verse 13. Together. "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." By the way, this is when the people in their silly, simple way of thinking think that this is referring specifically to trampling of lion. I've never heard of anyone trampling a lion. Walking up and think, oops, I didn't see that big lion in front of me. I walked in there. No, this is speaking of nations, of wicked people, powerful people, who stand up against you, who threaten you, but who you will trample underfoot. This is the promise of the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 70 had been sent out by Jesus to preach, and then they came back. Hear what took place then. Together, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In the name of Jesus. You look back to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus prefaced the Great Commission on this. He said, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Not in all the nations, but of all the nations. And he prefaced it that you're going under my authority. Just like the children of Israel did in Canaan. Just like Joshua told him, God says he's giving you, go out and fight and you will win. No one can stand against you. So then the people came back to the story. The people came back after chasing after the fleeing remnants of the five nations, destroying them with a great slaughter, the Bible says. And then Joshua went back to the cave. He took the five men out, the five kings, and he killed them, executed them, and then he hanged them on the tree. What was the point of this? What was this? Why were they doing this in the first place? Through the hanging of these transgressors, the land was purified and Israel was saved to enjoy their inheritance from Abraham. What a beautiful picture. Wasn't this a picture of the cross as well? Wasn't this pointing to the Savior? Didn't he have to be cursed and hanged on a green tree to purify you? And even if you go back a little bit, I skipped over a little bit. If you look back at what Joshua did after the victories came to him, he called the men and he said, look, come here. I want you to put your foot on the necks of these kings. Why would he do that? Again, that was also a picture of what God has called, what Jesus said he would do. What God had promised that Jesus would do. Isn't this going back to the Garden of Eden? Isn't this the woman's seed crushing the head of the serpent again? Isn't that what Jesus promised? That the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent? Isn't this what they were doing there? Pictured so wonderfully in Canaan in the battle there. And can you imagine the terror that would have put on the Canaanites who saw it? They would have seen Joshua and his soldiers putting their foot on the necks of the kings, saying, that is the true God. That's the one who had power. Five nations ganging up against one. And it could not stop them because God was with them. And God had rained the hail upon them and crushed those who were escaping. The passage I missed, there's a couple of passages. And if you can look at your notes, Psalm 76, verse 12. He says there, He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. And in Psalm 149, verse 8, together, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. To execute on them the written judgment. He binds up their kings with chains. What a wonderful picture of the judgment and the justice of God. So, the kings are now dead. The foot of the captains were put upon their necks. And then Joshua goes one more step. He hangs their body upon the tree, five trees. And it's interesting that these were not something that could easily be missed here, and I saw it, I was glad I paid enough attention to it. But they were hanged upon green trees, living trees. And I've brought up before you that the word in the New Testament describes that the trees that Jesus, the tree that Jesus was crucified on, was described as green trees. Not old dried out trees, but living trees. And in fact, there's some people, regardless of what you see in the movies and in the pictures, there are some people who believe that Jesus was indeed crucified on a tree. He did, according to the scriptures, had a cross put upon his back. But could have been some the cross parts that he had to carry up on the mountain himself. But after hanging them on the trees for the whole day, or the rest of the day, however long it was, he did not leave their bodies on the tree overnight. Why? Well, God had said he shouldn't do that. Look first at Deuteronomy, our final passage, Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Together, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. The point was, God knew that in every body, whether we accept it or not, good people or bad people, there's a remnant of the image of God. And as a result, the body was treated with respect. That's why it's normal, for example, that we would bury the dead. That's why God does not allow us to cut and abuse our bodies, even if we're living. The body was there with the image of God. And so God said the body must be put away in the evening, and Joshua did so. You see God's justice again? He followed God's justice. He didn't let the anger that he had at these men overwhelm him. He simply did what God's law required. And then Joshua placed a pile of stones in front of the cave. Piles of stones, you know, were reminders of God's faithfulness. They had placed piles of stones in the Jordan River, on the outside of the Jordan River, and then another time after that, and now another pile of stones have been set up again. Why? God wants memorials. He knows how these things help. You've got your ring on your finger, you remember the promise that you made to your wife or to your husband. We have the Lord's Supper, we have baptism as reminders. And every time parents would walk by with their children, you know, children will ask a million different questions. What's that there, Father? What's that? What's that? What's that? Why is there a pile of stones there? And then the father will have to say, that's a reminder of God's faithfulness. How God destroyed the wicked and establishes people in the land. And it's from this land, son, where Messiah would come and save the world. What a precious act of God. What a precious promise he gave, or description, sign that would be used for the future of the church. Let's conclude. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Joshua was doing much more than conquering Canaan. Joshua was preparing the way for Jesus to come. By conquering Canaan, he made sure Israel had a permanent home to which Jesus would come. But Joshua was also a picture of Jesus. He was reminding Israel that God would bring all the nations of the world in submission to him through the word of God and the spirit of God and the work of the saints, just as he was able to conquer the land of Canaan with the iron sword. And now, brothers and sisters, being led by Jesus Christ, God will bring the world under his submission at the time of his choosing, and he will destroy the wicked. Don't get anxious about widespread evil. Manfully use the sword of the Spirit to advance truth. Offer grace to those who are not believers. Tell them about Jesus Christ so that they will surrender to him. Like Rahab, when she heard the good news, said, "Ah, we knew what you did We saw the power of God. That made our hearts melt. By the way, the gospel is not you want to go to heaven. The gospel is God loves man and provided a way for man to be saved. And here is what he is saved from: the severe and eternal judgment of God. You see, when men hear of the judgment of God, they have reason to flee. That's one of the reasons I often talk about the evangelism explosion that says, if you were to die tonight, do you think you'll go to heaven? If somebody says, well, I don't want to go to heaven, what then? You're stuck. But if you say, here's the option, it's death or life. Speaking of God's judgment is a means of pushing people to Jesus Christ. Do you think the people who saw those kings being executed, it had no impact on them? I bet there were people who were thinking, that's the real God. I want to know Him. I want to serve Him. Plus, it would have encouraged the faith of the Christians as well to say, yeah, look at what God did. Look how God worked through us. Look at the great things He accomplished. He is the true God, and that's what you have to offer to the world. Not just some candy-coated gospel, but the real and full gospel. Life or death. And the Apostle Paul encourages you with these words. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, guard yourself, and then he says, be brave and be strong. Fight. Watch yourself, and then advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ through the announcement of His judgment and His grace. Finally, if you're not a Christian and have lived your life without ever confessing that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, do so today and face Him as Savior so that you will not have to face Him as judge. If you ask Him for pardon through Jesus' work for sinners, He promises that He will forgive you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we